What a great song. Of course, if we were to write that song for churches today, if you were in our Sunday school class and we've been discussing worship, we'd have to call that Sweet 3 Minutes of Prayer, Sweet 3 Minutes of Prayer. But that just tells us where our priorities should be. Well, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 today. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Now, you'll remember the last few weeks as we've been looking at this text, especially last week, the first 5 verses of chapter 4, Paul has been laying out for us the danger that we face as Christians in false teaching. False teaching, false beliefs, false ideas, Paul has said, these things are not neutral, they are utterly dangerous to us, and the only antidote to that danger is found in the Word of God. And so what we're going to look at today in verses 6 through 8 is how that Word of God enables us to counter what is false and enables us instead to grow in godliness. Now, for the sake of context, we're not just going to read verses 6 through 8. I'm going to start in verse 1, but we are going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8. So hear now the Word of God. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Well, thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially it's preached to us this morning. People of God, let me ask you, what is the best physical fitness routine? Right? We see all sorts of them being advertised on television. There's all sorts of books. What is the best routine for physical fitness? And of course, the answer to that is it all depends on what your goal is. Do you want to build muscle? Are you trying to lose fat? Do you want to strengthen your cardio? Of course, there are different exercises for each and every one of these goals. Each of those exercises targets different areas of your body, and each of them will accomplish a different set of goals. That's the way it is with physical fitness, but it's also the way it is with spiritual fitness. The question that we see in 1 Timothy is, what is the goal for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the target area for the Christian believer? As we saw last week in the first 5 verses, Paul was warning us that, and we just read it, all these things that are false and wrong, they're not neutral. Behind them is nothing less than demonic influence. And Paul is saying they're dangerous, they're harmful, and the only antidote to those things is the Word of God. Only the Word of God can deflect and turn back that danger. And so what Paul then does for the rest of chapter 4 is he turns his attention to Timothy and he speaks to him now and he says, Timothy, your key role as a pastor is to take the Word of God and apply it to your people in such a way that you rescue them from that danger. Now, most of you have heard me preach on that. In fact, last year, whenever we preach through our series, our vision series, where we look at the vision of our church, we take different passages, right, and we look at the vision. We do that every 3 or 4 years, and so we did it last year, and we looked at that whole section on 1 Timothy that goes through the end of the chapter, talking about the role of a pastor. But one of the beauties of now going through the book itself and taking our time is we're able to stop. We have the luxury of looking at these 3 little verses, 6 through 8, that have such an important thing to say to us. You see, last week we saw that these false teachers were claiming that they had the secret to godliness. So we saw in verse 3, they were denying, they were prohibiting marriage, they were prohibiting eating certain foods. They were saying if you do certain things, and there's more to it, then you become godly. But Paul is here countering that. In verses 6 through 8, he's going to show us the correct approach to godliness. And the way he's going to do it is using one of Paul's favorite metaphors. He's talking about physical fitness. That's the metaphor he's using. You'll notice that Paul uses a lot of athletic imagery in all his writings. And so he's saying, just like there's physical fitness, we have to be spiritually fit. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things regarding spiritual fitness. First, the goal is godliness. Second, we're going to look at the spiritual diet for godliness. And finally, spiritual exercise for godliness. So we're going to see the goal for being spiritually fit is godliness. The diet that you need for godliness will be next. And then the exercise that you need for godliness will finish it off. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's look at the first point. The goal is godliness. Paul tells us in verse 6 and 7, he urges Timothy, if you're going to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, there's two things you've got to do. First, he says in verse 6, don't keep the truth to yourself. Spread it. Point out the truth to others. Let others know what the truth is. And then in verse 7, he tells them, not only that, I want you to alert one another to false beliefs. They are nothing but irreverent and silly myths. You need to reject them. Now, I'm going to spend more time on that next week when we do look at the role of the pastor in the rest of this passage. But for now, I want us to ask this question. To what end are we to reject what is false and instead embrace what is true, especially as it's found in the Word of God? What's the goal of that? Is it simply to be more academically astute so that we know more? Well, that's certainly a part of it. But no, Paul tells us both in verse 7 and 8 that the goal is godliness. The reason that he's calling us to reject what is false, to embrace what is true, is so that we might grow in godliness. Remember, Paul's entire purpose for writing this book, he laid it out for us in chapter 3, verse 14. He's laying out the practical life of the church. He says, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And as he lays out the practical life of the church, you'll see throughout this book that godliness is one of Paul's key concerns. The word godliness is used 16 times in the New Testament. Of those 16 times, 11 of them, the vast majority, are found in these three little letters that we call the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those three letters. 11 of the 16 are found in those three letters where Paul lays out the practical life of the church. And of all those, a whopping 9 of those are found just in 1st Timothy alone. Godliness is a key concern for Paul as he talks about what our life is to be like practically in the church. Now, what is godliness? It's much more than being pious. It's much more than religious devotion where we lift up our faces before God and we open our arms or we close them piously. It's much more than that. Godliness means to actually be like God. It means that we're going to think like God. It means we're going to behave like God. So it's not a passive term. Kent Hughes, some of you will be familiar with Kent Hughes. He was a pastor for many, many years of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, now a conference speaker and a writer. He described godliness as a kinetic obedience. By kinetic, he meant an active, a dynamic obedience that flows from, in his words, a reverent awe of God. You see, as we worship God, as we take in who He is, as we bask in His glory and the wonder of who He is, these things flow into an obedience that plays out throughout the week. The way Hughes put it is awe, then action. As you are in awe of who God is, that moves you to obey. That's what godliness is. It's drinking in the wonder of God, basking in it, and motivating that, and that motivates and impels you to then live in obedience. That's what godliness is. It's an active thing. Now, if you want to know what true godliness is like, Paul tells us you have to look to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus. True godliness is rooted in Jesus. Go back to chapter 3, the very last verse. Paul here quotes an early Christian hymn. And look what he says. He sings about it in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, you all know, New Testament term, mystery does not mean a whodunit. Mystery in Greek back then simply meant something that was not known but now has been revealed. And until the coming of Christ, what is godliness? How do we know it? What is it? Now it's been revealed. And he goes on, he was manifested, revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. When Paul says, you want to know what the mystery of godliness is, what the secret of godliness is, look to Jesus. That's where we find it. Jesus is the essence of godliness. Has there ever been anyone who has been more in awe of God, who more worshiped God, who was more entranced with God than Jesus? Has there ever been anyone who was more obedient to the Father, who always sought to please Him in every way, who had awe than action? That was Jesus. Jesus Himself said in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus is the only truly godly person. And as a result of that, Jesus is and must be the source of all godliness. He is the wellspring from which it comes. And true godliness for any one of us is impossible apart from Jesus. How so? Well, first, Jesus is the one who justifies us before God. Remember, justifies means to declare us righteous. Because He lived a perfectly godly life, He now grants us His righteousness. So the Father sees us as godly. But it's not just how the Father sees us. Jesus doesn't just justify us. Now He sanctifies us. That means He grows us in our godliness. As the ascended Lord, He's able to equip us through His Holy Spirit to become more godly just like Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, His, and he's talking about Jesus, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Notice what he says. His divine power, Jesus, who is divine, has the power, has the ability to what? He has granted it to us. It's given to us. It comes from Him, no other source, that we might, as he says, divine power to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just some things, all things. There's no other source. All things that are godly come from Him. And it comes through knowing Him. That's where it is. Jesus is the one who grants us that inner power to be able to live a godly life. It is the mystery of Jesus that enables us to be godly. One of the verses that I want my boys to learn, and so we work on it and I test them on their memory, it's wonderful for this, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it speaks to how Jesus enables us to live differently, behave differently. There Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I tell my boys, when you're faced with temptation, you don't have to give in. You've been crucified. It's as if you had died on the cross. That old self of temptation and sin died with Jesus on the cross. Now it is He who lives in you. He who is the dynamic force, the impelling motive force that moves you to be able to obey. Jesus is the essence of godliness, but He's not just an example for us to look and say, oh, I want to try really hard to be like Him. He's the motive force, the power, the battery, the source of energy who enables us to live in a godly way. Our union with Christ makes that possible. So what Paul is doing now for the rest of this passage, he's going to lay out for us the correct approach of how you can, through the enabling of Jesus, grow to be godly yourself. He likens it to physical fitness, uses the metaphor of spiritual fitness. And just like every good fitness routine relies on both diet and exercise, so Paul says here, we need the same thing. So people of God, are you ready to get spiritually fit? Are you ready? Because we're going to pump you up. That's right. So second point, let's look at spiritual diet. What is the spiritual diet that you need for godliness? We all know that the cornerstone of any good fitness routine is your diet. It's what you consume. And it's no different for spiritual fitness. So Paul says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained. By the way, that word trained means nourished. Being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Let's start with verse 7. Paul says, the first thing you've got to do is to avoid an unhealthy diet. Stay away from an unhealthy diet. You were to go to the doctor and say, doctor, I'm just not feeling well. And he begins to ask you a number of questions, and he says, well, it's obvious. You don't exercise. You eat burgers and chips and chocolate candy, and you drink milkshakes all day, and that's the only thing you eat. No wonder you're not feeling well, because of the things that you have consumed. If that's true in the physical world, it's just as true when we talk about spiritual fitness. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you've got to reject the spiritual food that is junk. You have to reject these irreverent and silly myths. Lots of bad doctrine, lots of bad beliefs that are out there. So we said in the previous point, what's our goal? Our goal is to be godly. Our goal is to be like Jesus. We want to be more loving. We want to be more faithful. We want to be more obedient. The problem is that false teaching can't produce those things in us. They lack the power to do that. Just like eating cotton candy lacks the power to give me the strength that I need to go do things physically. You're not going to be able to do it when you're consuming things that are false. It's unprofitable. And as we saw last week, it's not only unprofitable, it's actually positively downright dangerous and harmful to you. Look, when you are more preoccupied with the things that are other than the Word of God, you're less likely to become godly like Jesus. That's all there is to it. And we only have so much time in the day. So you have to think about that. You have to avoid all the junk things in your spiritual diet. Well, what are some of the things? Well, the obvious things, of course, are things that are intentionally and obviously anti-Christian. Things like from other religions. So if you spend time wasting your time looking and learning about all these different other religions that expressly deny who Jesus is, that's unprofitable. It's harmful. But there are other things that are perhaps a little less obvious, like those things that claim to be Christian but are not. That's what Paul was dealing with in the first five verses. Actually, he deals with it throughout the whole letter. Folks who, as he says, literally are denying the things of God, but they're claiming to be in the church and claiming to be Christian. Those are much more dangerous because sometimes they're not obvious. Then, may I add this in there? There are things that are given to us by folks who are Christian. We do not deny that they are. Brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters who will be with us in glory, but because we live in an age of increasing biblical illiteracy, sometimes some of the things that are taught really have very little nutritional value. They may not be directly heretical at the very core of denying Christ and salvation, but they really just aren't worth our time. And again, it's just a matter of how much time do you have? There are so many things out there that are like that. And I'm just telling you, don't waste your time with that junk. You have so many solid things that you can be reading and consuming to grow in grace. Stay away from that stuff. I want to go one step further because there's some things that a lot of Christians inadvertently consume in our spiritual diet without even realizing it. There are a lot of things that are not expressly spiritual. They're not claiming to be religious instruction. Music you listen to, movies you watch, shows, you know, all those different things. But what we have to watch out for is if they're coming from a place that is not expressly Christian, they're going to absolutely present to us an ungodly worldview. Our teens are learning about this in Teen Trek. We've been saying nothing is neutral. We already saw that. Paul said behind everything that is not expressly Christian, every belief, every assertion, if it's not something that is expressly Christian, Paul says behind it is demonic influence. So let me just ask you, people of God, what music are you listening to? What shows, what movies are you watching? What things are you reading? Have you been caught up in The last 50 years, our culture is a therapeutic culture. Have you been caught up with all the self-help craze, all the pop psychology that's out there? You've been spending time doing things like reading your horoscope. Oh, it's harmless. What an irreverent and silly myth. And Paul is saying they're all garbage. That's what they are. And he says, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with these irreverent, silly myths. Leave behind your unhealthy spiritual diet. You want to be spiritually fit? It starts by rejecting the stuff that will get you sick. Instead, you've got to feed on a healthy diet. And that's what Paul's getting at the very end of verse 6. You all know the old adage, we are what we eat. So if you fill your mind with junk food, you're going to be junk people. If you fill your mind with Jesus, you're going to be Christ's people. It's as simple as that. And that's what we see here. A good spiritual diet enables us to be spiritually fit. Paul says that we are to be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And that word trained, I'm disappointed here in the ESV. There's a word also trained in verse 8. They are two different words in the original language. In verse 8, the word trained really does mean training, as in physical fitness, exercising, and so on. Here, the word literally means nourished, and most other translations translate it that way. But Paul is, and by the way, it's a continuous tense. I know that's a lot more Greek than we're normally used to. Continuous tense means not just something you do once, but something that you are continually doing. So when he says you are being trained, he's literally saying you are being consistently nourished. You want to know, Timothy, how you grow in godliness? You have to be consistently nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That's what you need. That's what you need to be consuming on a regular basis. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks this question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. There's the answer. And so what does this young man do in verse 11? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what we need to be consuming. Storing that word up in our heart. That's how we become godly. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how do we avoid being conformed to this world? You've got to avoid all the things that are messed up. Avoid the bad spiritual diet, all the false beliefs, all the false teaching, all the wrong views, all the bad doctrine. That's how you avoid being conformed to the world. But rather, you're to be transformed. How? By nourishing yourself on the word. Nourishing yourself on the doctrine. Look, doctrine is a word that scares people. It simply is the content of what's in Scripture. And there's all sorts of things. You can read the Bible, and there's all sorts of good books that teach the Bible, that apply the Bible. If you wonder what those are, come and speak with me or with Scott or any one of the leaders in the church. We'll be happy to help orient you. Just like when I want to know something on physical fitness, those two times a decade in which I care, I'll ask Leng and I'll ask Mary Jo because they know about those things. I'll be happy. Elders will be happy to speak with you about those things to get you oriented. The key thing is this, people of God. We need a strong diet. That diet has to be the Word of God. It's essential to your spiritual fitness. The goal is godliness. And it begins with a cornerstone of your diet, and that is the Word of God. Reject all the stuff that's nonsense. Stick to this. But all that said, it's going to still require hard work to take that Word and apply it to your life. And that's the last point. Spiritual exercise for godliness. You have to exercise for godliness. You're not going to grow spiritually fit just by wishing for it. It's going to require discipline. The theologian Donald Blesch once said, if anything characterizes modern Protestantism, it is the absence of spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises. Yet such disciplines form the core of the life of devotion. It is not an exaggeration to state that this is the lost dimension in modern Protestantism. He's absolutely right. That's what's missing. That's what makes us so flat. That's what has moved so many churches to be entertainment-driven. It's because they're missing this. It's a very sad thing. Now look, I get it. It's hard work. It's not easy. There's so many other things that are competing for your time and for your energy. But if you're going to be spiritually fit, you need to discipline yourself so you can exercise daily for godliness. Paul says in verse 7, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You're not going to grow any muscle. You're not going to lose any fat if you never hit the gym. And so if we're going to grow in godliness, we need to get out there and we need to exercise and do the work so that we can grow in grace. Paul says, train yourself for godliness. This time, the word train does mean exercise, and actually means strenuous exercise. It's going to take work. Do the hard work. Deliberately practice and train. Jay Adams, who is the father of modern biblical counseling, once wrote, discipline is the secret of godliness. You must learn to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the goal. And the way we get there is through discipline, is through the exercise that gets us there. Now, some of you may be sitting there and saying, Pastor, hang on, I'm hearing you say this, but this, man, this is sounding legalistic. This is sounding like you're saying I have to do all these things in order to be right with God. And that's not what we're saying at all. Do not confuse discipline with legalism. That happens in our churches. That happens in other sister churches, especially those of more ancient pedigree that take seriously the spiritual exercises. People confuse them and sometimes even accuse them of being legalistic. But it's not the case. At least the legalistic heart is the one that says, I will do these things in order to gain merit with God. But the disciplined heart says, I'll do these things because I love God and I want to please Him. The legalistic heart says, if I do this, God will bless me. The disciplined heart says, God has already blessed me. Therefore, out of gratitude and love, I'll do these things. You see the difference? That's what we're looking for. We want to grow in godliness because we want to be like God, because He's our hero. He's the one we long to be like. We look to Jesus. I don't remember one of you gentlemen here in the church I was talking about this week, and I was saying, Jesus is just so cool. That's what we want to be like. And to be like Him, we have to work at it. But He already loves us. So let me give you some very important ways, key ways in which you can discipline yourself so that you can work out spiritually in order to grow in godliness. The first one, obvious, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible. There's nothing more important. After all, we know God through the Word. God speaks to us through His Word. We pray to Him based on what we know of Him through the Word. Our relationship with God, our union with Jesus is sustained through the Word. So read your Bible daily. Take time to memorize the Scripture. Remember, guard it. Put it in your heart, as we read in Psalm 119. Take time to meditate. John Piper, the well-known Reformed Baptist, has this, and it's a very important saying. He says, Christian living means living on the written Word of God, the Bible. In true Christian living, our relation to the Word is intentional, not haphazard. It's active, not passive. We pursue it and don't just wait for it to happen. The Christian life is a joyful project that calls for energy and aim and resolve and determination. It is not coasting or drifting or something that just happens to you like the weather. The Word of God, soaked in prayer, is the substance, in the sense of the material or the fuel, of that joyful project. And then quoting from Psalm 1, he says, our delight is in the Word of the Lord, and on this Word we meditate day and night. You see what John is saying? Pastor Piper is saying that it's something we have to pursue. It's not going to happen. We're going to have to go out there and hit the gym. We're not just going to grow physically, spiritually fit or physically fit by just sitting around. We have to pursue the Word of God and work at it. Look, it's the end of the month, but it's still the first month of the year. It's still early enough that you can make a resolution for the new year. And let's make a resolution that we're going to read the Bible daily. So perhaps, let's not say perhaps, let's make a resolution. Today, take time to sit down and plan how you're going to do it. Plan the time, plan the place, plan the way. Plan a time. Ask yourself this question. When will I fit the reading of God's Word into my day? What do I have to change? What can I change in order to make it fit? Plan that. Plan the time. Plan also the place. Where am I going to go to read and meditate and pray? Will it be at home? Will it be at work? Will it be out in the park? And where in those places can I find a spot that is quiet and where I can find some solitude so I can be alone? If you want it to happen, you'll make it happen. So plan the place. And finally, plan the way. How am I going to read my Bible this year? Am I going to go at it based on my own direction, or am I going to rely on a reading plan? Am I going to read straight through? Am I going to read thematically? Am I going to read chronologically? Am I going to do one chapter a day and multiple chapters a day? None of those is better than the other. Pick one. Plan it out. Plan the way. Plan the time. Plan the place. Plan the way. Because reading the Bible daily is the cornerstone to your spiritual fitness routine. Read the Bible. There's another way that you're going to nourish yourself and build yourself up, and that is through praying. Through praying. Prayer is simple. It's just how you relate to God. You're speaking with Him. It's how you articulate your faith when you speak with God. There's no secret to prayer. You just talk with God. You just share with Him your hurts and concerns. It doesn't have to be flowery language. It doesn't have to be a big speech. Just pray from the heart. It's enough to say, Lord, everything's going wrong today. My husband's in a bad mood. My kids aren't listening to me. There's a pile of dirty laundry and the washer's already broken. And so I bring all these worries to you. But I ask you to help me to be joyful in spite of all these challenges. Enable me to cope. Enable me to live closer to you today. You promised in your word that I can be more than a conqueror in these things through you. And so now I trust in you, Lord. Help me now. A simple prayer like that. That's all it is. Tell Him what's on your mind. Ask Him to help you know Him better. Ask Him to help you follow Him more closely. That's a life of prayer. Read your Bible and pray. Another way in which you build yourself up. Meditate on the Word. Meditate. Now, when I use the word meditate, we're not talking about Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation, like you see in Buddhism and those sorts of things, means emptying your mind. Christian meditation, which has a long, long history. People say it's a 2,000-year history. No, it goes all the way back through the Old Testament times as well. It's not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which comes as we fill. Peter said that His divine power has granted to us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. You fill your mind. We have to do that regularly because the truth that is burned in on Sunday, oh, you all know this, can become icy cold by Monday. Is that not true? As we read in Psalm 1 earlier in the service, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. So when I say read the Bible, don't just read it and say, okay, I'm done, 5 minutes, got it checked, on I go. No, soak it in. Take it in, let it shape you, let it mold you. And yes, that takes time. That's why this is spiritual fitness. Let it work in you. When you read biographies of all the great Christian men and women over the ages, you'll find that their secret to godliness is always the same. They always took the time to cultivate their inner life with God through the reading of the Word and the meditating on that Word. It's always the same. You look at every one of those biographies, boom, 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 boom. That's it. It's always there. None of them coasted through their Christian life. None of them had it fall from the sky. They had to work on it. Meditate on the Word. And the final way in which you work yourself out is you have to live together in Christian fellowship. So many people see the church as just simply a place that you go, an organization, you come, and they don't see the dynamic and active role that we play in growing in godliness. Again, thinking in terms of physical fitness, there's all these groups out there, things like Weight Watchers or things like Alcoholics Anonymous that may not be about physical fitness in terms of muscles, but certainly becoming healthier again. What are we seeing in those groups? That ordinary people, when they gather together, can influence one another for good, can help to hold each other accountable, can help people stay on the path. And that's what we do when we gather together as God's people. And I don't mean just in a worship service, but together in a fellowship of Christians, we can train ourselves to be godly together. When someone falls, we go back and we pick that person up. When someone begins to wander away, we first call out and we warn them. And if that doesn't work, then we reach out and we pull them back in. The point is that together we're all making progress as a fellowship with Jesus leading the way. And so let's hold ourselves, let's hold one another accountable. Let's encourage one another. Let's challenge one another in our growth and grace. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron just as one person sharpens another. That's what we're being called to do, is sharpen one another. Let's do that. So what have we learned? Goal of our spiritual fitness is godliness, to be like Jesus, who himself is not just the ultimate model, but who actually enables us to be so. It is our vital union with Christ that enables us to be godly. And Paul lays it out for us in two different ways. First, he talks about what we have to consume, our diet, and it has to be the words of faith that we find in the Scripture. Good doctrine, he says. Take those things in. Reject all the bad. And then you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to read that Bible. You're going to have to meditate on it. You're going to have to spend time praying. And we need to do that not just individually, but together as a body. And I want to wrap things up and say, look, none of this is easy. It's hard work. Just like physical fitness is hard work, spiritual fitness is hard work. But it's so worth it. Paul says in verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Talk about dividends. You all know Mary Jo. She hits the gym every day, with maybe one exception a week, at 5 in the morning. God bless her. She's an encouragement to the rest of us. Because of her, I have actually joined that gym. I'll stop right there. As important as bodily training is, and it is important, Paul says it is of some value. As important as it is, he says, godliness has eternal value. It's well worth the sacrifice. It'll pay dividends, not just in this life, but it will continue on in eternity forever and ever and ever. Think about how important that is. We'll close with this. Ligon Duncan, who is the chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary, has said that discipline, and he's talking about Christian discipline, Christian exercise, discipline does not make the Christian life easy, but it makes it easier. And I think that really sums it up. If you're training for a marathon, and you work at it, and you work at it, and you train, that doesn't make the marathon easy, but it does make it easier. If you're training to play football, it doesn't make the game easy. The hits are just as hard, the plays are just as difficult, but the training makes it easier. So look, if you're a Christian man who's been wrestling with lust, trying to guard your heart and your eyes, to guard where you go, whom you're with, and you find yourself one day alone in a hotel room at night, or you're at work and that woman comes and she makes eyes at you, and who even knows, she may even make a pass. Resisting that temptation, it's not easy. But because you've been reading your Bible, because you've been praying, because you've been meditating on God's Word, because you have been accountable to others, then that discipline will make it easier to walk away. Won't make it easy, but it'll make it easier. If you're that Christian woman who finds herself with a difficult husband, that may very, very well be every single one of you here. If you're that Christian woman who has a difficult husband, who's often unkind to you, who is mean to you, Paul says, train yourself for godliness through prayer, through the Word, through meditating on that Word. So that when that night comes and you prepare that beautiful dinner, you lay it all out, and he comes home and he's grumpy and he's unkind and he's mean to you and he insults you and doesn't appreciate what you do, it will not be easy to respond in a Christian manner, but it will be easier because you've been training yourself in godliness. That's what we're being called to do. Now, don't confuse what we're saying here. We're not talking about legalism. Only by the grace of God can you be godly. Only as the Holy Spirit works in your life. But there's still a role for us to play as we avail ourselves of the means of grace. And that is what the Spirit uses. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out, look at that language, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The one who's doing it is God through the Holy Spirit, but you still have a role to play. You still have to hit the spiritual gym. May God grant us the grace to discipline ourselves to be spiritually fit for His glory. Let's pray.